few days late, but it is the first Sunday of the new year, and for that we are grateful. Not sure what the Lord has in store for each of us this year. You never can tell, but whether it's blessings or trials, the Lord will be good to us and will shape us into His image. And whatever it is that any of us have in store this year, I'm confident that we'll walk through it together as God's family. And I'm thankful for all of you. Our lesson today is to start titled, A Pure Heart. If you want to open up your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4, that's where we're going to read here in just a moment. The book of Proverbs chapter 4. I don't know if you have the same moral conundrums that I do. I get myself stuck in a bind somewhat frequently, trying to figure out what the right thing to do is. In some matters that probably don't actually matter all that much. The one I'm thinking of this morning is, when do you need to keep cards that people give to you? I don't know if you accumulate cards on your... We put them on our fridge sometimes with magnets, or they end up on your desk, or just, you know, stuffed anywhere in your house. And you always wonder, you go through them, when do I need to keep this, and when am I allowed to throw this away? You know, someone took the time to write a card, whether it's for a special occasion or just because they thought of me, and I appreciate that, but how much am I required to hold on to this before it's just another piece of paper hanging around our home? And one of the rules in my mind, at least when I evaluate these things, is this a personal written note or is this a Hallmark card? And if it's a Hallmark card, it's a lot quicker on the chopping block than a personal note. And they matter more to us. You know, I'm not going to ask anyone to come forward if they shop for cards at Walmart or anything like that. But it is true. There's some special occasion that comes up. Which one means more to you? You have an anniversary coming up, and someone gives you a card, and it's printed, and it's got the nice art on the front, and it's got the words that somebody wrote somewhere. Or you get a note that maybe it's not on the best paper. Maybe it doesn't have a nice painting on the front. But they were words that came from the heart. No one else wrote these words. This person wrote them for you. Which one is going to mean more to you? It's almost always the handwritten note, right? Again, I'm not judging anyone so much for shopping for cards, but you see the difference. And the difference is, where does the note come from? One of them was found and adopted, and that's just fine. But the other one came straight from the heart. Those words came from that person. There's no one else who penned those words. And that's what really, really matters to us. Talk about things that were spoken from the heart, or they did these things out of the goodness of their heart. What we're going to find this morning is not shocking news, but the heart, this inner self, when we talk about it, especially in terms of Scripture, is extremely important to God. And it is what God wants from us. He wants us to have good hearts. In Proverbs chapter 4, this is the wisdom that the wise father speaks to his son. Solomon writes these words in Proverbs chapter 4 and in verse 20. You can read along. The scripture will also be on the screen. He says, "My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your sight. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead. Let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the paths of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right hand or to the left. Turn your foot away from evil." Here Solomon is urging his son, and all of us by extension, as children of God who want to be wise in this life. And he urges them to pay attention to how they live their life. We're we're not able as Christians and as people of faith to live on autopilot, to just do what we want to do or what people around us are doing. We have to pay attention. Why do we do the things we do or say the things we do? And in the midst of this admonition, Solomon says in verse 23, a verse that I would encourage you to commit to memory. He says, "Watch over your hearts with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." What does it mean to watch over your heart? Solomon says you need to be really, really careful about what matters to you and who you are truly on the inside, because from that is where all of the rest of your life unravels. Our Lord says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You can tell what kind of person a person is by what they say, and how much they talk about themselves or others, or what they talk about. And the wisdom of God tells us to watch over our heart. We have to be people who are checking ourselves, who are examining our hearts to see if we are committed to God for the right reasons. God doesn't just want us to do the right things. He doesn't just want us to have the right behavior. He wants us to be transformed as people. He wants our hearts to change. And if our hearts will change, the rest of our life will follow. He wants, as it were, not just a card that looks all the ways a card should look, but a card written from the heart. He wants people who follow him because they love him and appreciate him, not because they ought to or because the people around them do. Watch over your heart. It means that we love the things that are good. We look after the character that we have, not just the actions that we have. This speech about the way that we live our lives and our hearts is all throughout Scripture. That God is not just concerned about our behavior, but our character. It's all throughout Scripture. And what we need to understand, as many of us already do, is that there is a starting point to getting your heart right. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter speaks this way. When we think about ourselves and having a good heart, wanting the things that are right, loving the truth, loving what is good, being someone who is right on the inside, it becomes clear to us almost immediately, as it is for anyone who has ever wanted to serve God and honor Him, that there's some problem. There's some stumbling block in the way. The Apostle Paul, when he writes about living in the flesh, he says, "I know the things that I ought to do, but I cannot do them. The things that I hate are the things that I end up doing." How many of us know which sins are sins, and yet we still find ourselves doing them? We know that it is wrong to lash out at someone in anger, but have you ever contained that completely? You know that it's wrong to lie, but have you ever lied to save your own skin, to save face with someone? There's something broken in humanity. The prophet Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? If we're going to be people who watch our hearts and can present to God a pure heart, we need the Lord's help. This is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 18. The apostle says, "For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah, during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water." There's a lot in this passage I do not understand. If you were tracking with me in verse 18 and got lost by the time we were done reading, that's perfectly normal. I'm not sure what Peter exactly is talking about with Jesus preaching to the spirits in prison, or what Jesus had to do with the patience of God in the days of Noah. But he's saying Christ has brought us from death to life, just like God had saved people prior. And look at verse 21. This is maybe where we can jump back on the train here. He says, corresponding to this, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. Even if we don't understand everything, or certainly I don't understand everything Peter's speaking about here, you do see the connection. That Noah was saved from the sin and the death of the world by passing through the water. And Peter says, we do the exact same thing. Just like this, baptism saves us. And notice here in verse 21, it's not the removal of dirt from the flesh. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Why are we baptized? As many of us have been, as many of us as are Christians. What is baptism for? It's not to wash the sin off of your body like you would take a shower when you're dirty or something like that. It's an appeal to God for a good conscience. Baptism is asking the Lord for peace. It's asking the Lord to make us right in his sight so that our conscience does not weigh on us every day. David writes in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones ached within me. When we feel like we're constantly on the run from God, you feel like you constantly have to hide things from God or from others because you've done things that are wrong, it'll crush you. That pressure is too much for anyone to bear. But when we are baptized, when, as he says here, we die in the flesh and are made alive in the spirit, we have a good conscience before God. As a Christian, I can live my life and not be afraid of judgment day. Because when the Lord returns, it's to redeem his people. And my sins have been washed in his blood, as has as many of us as are Christians. Baptism is the start. It's asking God for a new life that puts God first and seeks his blessing. A God-centered life instead of a selfish life. We understand this as it starts in baptism and as we move through our whole life. Jeremiah 29 speaks in this way, even though it's in a specific situation. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 29, the prophet Jeremiah writes to, at this point, he's speaking to God's people who are sent into exile, which is a term that can be thrown around a lot in sermons and Bible classes, sent into exile or captivity or something like that. And as much as we use the term, I don't want you to lose the weight of it. For God's people who were judged by him because of their sins, it seemed as if the entire world had unraveled. Your life is staked as God's chosen people on his promises. That you'd have a great nation, a land to call your own, a godly king who would reign over you in righteousness. And when God judged them for their sin, they were no longer a great nation. They no longer lived in the land that was promised to their fathers. They certainly had no good kings, no king at all. It seemed as if God had completely given up on his people. And here they were living as captives and slaves in a foreign land. It seemed as if everything they knew about the world was wrong. And this is the word that the prophet says to encourage God's people. In Jeremiah 29, he encourages them that life is not over and that God is not done with them, nor has he given up on his promises. He encourages them to settle down. He says in verse 5, to build houses in Babylon and live in them. Plant gardens. He says in verse 6, take wives and become fathers of sons and daughters. Seek the welfare of the city. In verse 7, where I've sent you into exile. He says, settle down while you're away from home, because the Lord is not done. And this is ultimately where it's headed. Look at what he says in verse 10. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord. I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. This is the word that sustained God's people while they were in the pit. God says, I have a plan for you. And ultimately, it's for the people to return, not just to the promised land, but to return to God. We wonder ourselves, you know, when is God pleased with us? How can I know that God is pleased with my life? And we're still tempted to think that it's when things are well in our lives. When we've got plenty of family and they're happy and they're healthy, we say, well, things are good. God's blessing me. It's harder to think that. It's harder to understand that when we're going through trials. But this is what the Lord says. He says, you will call upon me and I will listen to you. He says in verse 13, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. When is it that we are going to find the Lord? When will God hear our prayers? It's when all of us, all of what is within us, is searching for Him. That is what God wants. God says, it's not that I will hear you when you pray in the temple. It's not that I will hear you whenever you offer all the right sacrifices, right down to the T of the law. He says, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. And we ask ourselves, do we not? When we're torn to pieces in our hearts because we've just sinned against the Lord, or because some great tragedy has fallen upon us, and we think, does the Lord even hear my prayers? Have you ever wondered that? You pray to God and you say, is God even listening? And the Lord assures us, when you seek after me with all your heart, that happens when we put everything on the Lord. We entrust our whole lives to God. We're not holding anything back. We're not saying, it'd be really nice if God would help me with this, but if He doesn't, you know, I'm sure I can find a way out of this trouble that I'm in. The Lord doesn't hear those prayers. He doesn't answer those prayers. God says, when you seek after me with all that you have, you will find me. And I encourage you this morning, when you're in the pit, whether that's with some trial that you're facing or in repentance, when you feel horrible because you've gone and sinned against the Lord again, when you return to Him with all your heart, you can be confident that the Lord hears you. When we hold nothing back, when we have nothing to hide from God, He hears us. He says, I will bring you back to this place. It's because our heart is seeking after Him. And we're totally given over to Him. And so Solomon advises his son. He says, guard your heart. You need to understand what matters truly in life. You need to love what is right. You need to choose the right path. And we understand that we need God's cleansing to purify our hearts. We need to seek the Lord with all our heart. But all of these things which are seem like they're at the very root of who we are as people, they do bear fruit. It is a practical thing, giving our heart to the Lord. And so for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to think about practically, what does it mean to have a heart that is given to God, that is pure before God? And to start, let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start reading in verse 12. In this passage, Paul is writing to people who are already Christians. Look at how verse 12 begins. He says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved. As many of us here this morning that are Christians, this is the same description. You know, you don't live in the Mediterranean. These people lived a long time ago, but you have this in common, that you are chosen by God, you are holy, and you are loved by God. This is what makes us all in common here this morning and with Christians all across the world. And this is what the apostle tells us to do. He says in verse 12, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What does it mean to have a pure heart? We can talk about cleansing our heart in baptism and seeking the Lord with all our heart, especially as we pray. But practically, what it means to have given yourself over to God from the inside out means that we are compassionate people who are gentle and kind and forgiving. It's all based on how God has treated us. When we come into any situation and we think, how should I treat this person? The very first thing we compare it to, the first reference in our mind is, how has God treated me? And God has been compassionate to me. The Lord has thought of me when I ignored him. The Lord has been gentle and patient for all the times that I've failed. And so this person, whoever it might be in our life who's causing us grief, what should we do to them? How should we treat them? Patiently, compassionately. He says, forgive each other. Whoever has any complaint, just as the Lord forgave you. He says, above all this, put on love, the perfect bond of unity. We need to think about our character more than most anything else. We think about how to live lives that are acceptable to God, pleasing to God. We started this morning talking about these cards. God doesn't want just the behavior. We can look at all the commands in Scripture. Do not be angry. Be angry and do not sin. Do not grumble or complain against one another. Don't bite and devour one another. And if you're trying to solve that problem just by thinking about the words that come out of your mouth, you know, how can I, if I'm going to be mad, how can I at least stop myself from saying something dumb? That's not the way you're going to solve the problem. You solve the problem at the source. You give your heart over to the Lord. You cultivate a character that is gentle and humble. It means that you don't have to manually change every single behavior. It flows out. It's second nature to you because you're, from the inside out, devoted to God. It means that as God's people, we're not people who grumble and complain against each other. We're not those who are looking for faults. This is not an optional thing. This is not a personality thing. I'm sure you've met people in your life, I know that I have, that it just seems like kindness comes naturally to them. It's like they never have any problem with it. They're like the most bubbly person you've ever met. You think, well, that's just who they are. It's just their personality. Some of us struggle more than that with others. But this is not an optional thing. It's not that all Christians need to serve the Lord, and if you're especially kind, you know, that's bonus points. No, God says every single person who is chosen of God has to be compassionate, has to be gentle. When you're in a home, when you're living among people, whether it's in your family, in the workplace, your disposition and your character affects other people so much. When you have someone who is constantly complaining, either whether it's against people or circumstances or whatever, all they have to say is the negative. All they see is the negative. It is draining. It is exhausting. It's like you can hardly stand it. But we can be a blessing to others when we are the people who see the positive, who believe the best in others, and who are willing to be patient first, forgiving first, humble first. This is something we do in our lives every day, the way that we treat one another. Christian or non-Christian. One more example, and then we'll be done. It's Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. We'll read verses 8 and 9. Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. The apostle writes, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. What are the things that we set our mind on? What do you think of most during your day? I'm not sure what kind of phone you have. I think most smartphones these days have some kind of screen time recorder, and it's almost always embarrassing. You know, you can see how much time you spend on your phone and where you spend it on your phone. And this isn't one of those anti-phone sermons or something like that, but I want you to think about how you spend your time and what you think about, and whether it's intentional or not. It is easy to be distracted most of the time, and you don't have to have a phone to do that. If we're spending all of our free moments, you know, you have 5 extra minutes in the car or while you're waiting for the laundry to finish or anything else, and, well, I'll just check Facebook or I'll check YouTube or whatever it is that you look at. It could be the newspaper. You're letting other things decide for you what you're focused on. And oftentimes it may not be good or bad, it may just be nothing. But the apostle encourages us to focus on what is right. Maybe instead of scrolling through Marketplace for what was going to be a couple minutes and has turned into 30 minutes, what if you thought pretty seriously about how you could help someone at church? How you could help your neighbor who does not know the Lord? What if you took those minutes to pray, to ask God for help with whatever it is that we think on? It's not a life-changing thing, and it's not the sort of thing that is going to spell disaster. But be wise. We cultivate a good heart by what we think about. What we think about turns into what we care about. What we care about is what we do. Think on the right things. Set your mind on things that are eternal and lasting. Give your heart to the Lord. That's the lesson this morning. We're going to say a prayer and conclude before we have our little break before class.